Good morning. So good to be here. I love, I love watching Jesus grow a worshiping church. It's so good to see that and just causes my heart to swell. So what a privilege to be with you this morning. I was reflecting with my family. Typically my rhythm, pastors wear lots of hats, and usually my rhythm is I get up early and I usually drive to our church building alone. I get all this quiet time by myself and all that. Well, this morning I got to experience what most of you experience, which is riding in the car together with your family. And there was not a spiritual word at all, right? All that reflection, but I got to hear and just connect, and it's been fun. So I get you now. So all that to say, we'll be in Matthew 7 this morning. Matthew 7, verse 1 is where we'll pick it up. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Judge not, that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take this speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." This is one of those passages that is probably very familiar to at least the first verse in verse 1, "Judge not." One of the most quoted verses I'm finding on social media and in the world right now. It definitely captures the spirit of our day. This is the verse we use when we don't want anyone to critique us, right? Or criticize us. This is the verse we use when we want to continue doing a behavior that we don't want to stop doing. This is a verse, as I said, that fits nicely with our current culture. There is social pressure for us, isn't there, to mind our own business. Stay in your area. Social pressure to affirm or to celebrate behavior. And yet there's also wisdom in our text to not be reckless when it comes to judging and not to be judging carelessly. But make no mistake here, Jesus is not teaching us that we should withhold judging altogether. And hear me on that. That is a major point here. This world without judging would fall into chaos. We live in a world where making judgments is necessary, and where making judgments is quite useful. Who here, when they hire a babysitter, wants to think very carefully about who is going to be watching their children when they're alone with their children and they are away from their kids? If you have an important surgery that needs to be done, you probably are going to be wanting to check the references of the surgeon to make sure that this isn't their first time on it, right? That they are qualified and competent and excellently skilled so that the surgery will go well. If you're married today, there probably was some judgment that happened as you made your way toward getting your spouse, right? If you're not married today, depending on your age, there might be some judgment that was involved in you not being married as well. As Barry said, I'm speaking as a guest preacher right now, and some of you are probably judging me. I know Connection Point has grown a lot since I've been here. You've made judgments and made assessments about this particular church body, and you being here is reflective of judgments that have been made as well. So here's the reality. We judge. We have to. The problem is we're terribly inconsistent. And the problem is we're often not very good at it. And so we live in a world that says don't judge, and that's one of the highest values, and yet we simultaneously are judging all the time. And let's be honest, we actually kind of enjoy watching people judge, don't we? Who watches American Idol? And we love Simon as he gives these huge, bold judgments. Who here listens to talk shows on the regular basis about political issues, right? I won't ask you to raise your hands right now. We love bold judgments. We applaud them. And yet we simultaneously, when it comes to issues about morality, well, those things are offensive. Judge not. We have, under the banner of tolerance right now, a number of untouchable issues. And I don't want to go down that path much, but there's a book that D.A. Carson wrote called The Intolerance of Tolerance. Really helpful book. In his book, he traces how the word tolerance used to mean defending the rights of those who hold differing beliefs. And now tolerance has been morphed to mean something different, that tolerance now means affirming that all beliefs are equally valid and correct. And then he begins to develop that, talking about how now we have something called a new tolerance, which has led to basically intolerantly attacking those who hold different beliefs. We judge. The world says don't judge, and we're inconsistent. And we're not only inconsistent, the issue isn't only that we're inconsistent, the issue also is that when we do judge and we acknowledge that we judge, that the basis of our judgments is also flawed as well. We often easily judge from a place of pride. Well, we're comparing them to us. And we view ourselves as being above them, so it's easy to make judgments about them. Or perhaps they've hurt us and we've been injured. And so from a position of being wounded, we judge. And so out of the wells of pride and pain come a lot of judgment and a lot of destruction. And hear me, the church, the Christian, isn't immune to making these kinds of bad judgments. In fact, hear me, if you're honest and we're able to be a bit reflective, I've done it. You've done it. Probably hurt people in the process. Maybe made a bit of a mess. Maybe you've passed it on, not only that you do it, but your kids maybe join, right? They come by it honestly as well. And so we have this vulnerability. It's an ongoing vulnerability that we don't always judge in light of the gospel, but judge based on pride or judge based on pain, yet still making those judgments. To allow us to color our perspective toward others and view people as less than human, and yet within the kingdom value system, we've been called to live generously for Jesus. And we're called to live as generously and not stingy because we've been hurt and because we've experienced pain. And so all of this kind of gets to the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has, from the beginning to the end, Jesus is describing essentially, this is what normal Christian community, normal Christian behavior ought to be like. As he gets through all the Beatitudes and the prayer and all, this is how we ought to be as normal believers. This isn't extra credit Christianity. This is normal, right? Basic Christianity. How should the people of God look while we live in a fallen, broken, painful world? And so specifically in our text today, as it relates to Matthew 7, Jesus is really leaning into this, how do we relate to one another when it comes to judgment? And to be sure, the outside world has their thoughts and views on how the church ought to be viewing judgment. And typically right now, in general, they would say that the church shouldn't judge at all. The church should always affirm. The church should always accept. The church should always celebrate. And the church should never say no. Can you imagine being a part of a church that never said no? Can you imagine being a part of a family or a business that never said no and just allowed and accepted and embraced everything that everyone brought to them? I know I've interacted with Barry enough. He says no sometimes. For good reason. A while back, I won't pause there too long. I read a Christianity Today article that spoke, and again, we need to be able to judge well. It spoke about sex offenders finding haven within churches because churches have this expectation of not putting up walls, accepting and embracing everything. And so the churches weren't asking the questions they needed to ask. And I know they asked the questions because we know their children's ministry protocols and everything. Our people have compared with Connection Point people. But there are churches that aren't asking those questions because they don't want to offend. So they're hiding away as experiencing a safe haven. How can anyone say that the church is not called to make judgments to protect kids from unsafe people, right? If we don't make judgments, a number of things break down. The question then is not do we judge or not. The question is how do we do this well? How do we judge well? And what does judging look like in a way that's consistent with the kingdom of God that Jesus is describing here? And Jesus gets into that. So I hope you're tracking with me. I know that's a really long introduction to the point, but hopefully that sets the context well. Because we are vulnerable to judging poorly, we need God's direction and wisdom. And fortunately, God gives us his direction and wisdom through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so today I'd like, from our text, to consider three lessons about judging that will hopefully focus us and direct us in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us such clear instruction from your word. And so we pray that your word would speak clearly, and I ask that you would give me the grace to not confuse what you have clearly said or undo what you are clearly saying. Help us to understand it, help us to hear it, and help us to apply it. And I pray that as we experience this encounter with your word, that you would shape this growing worshiping church and just continue to strengthen them, that they would be healthy going into the future for years to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll take it in three parts. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not that you will not, that you will be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So lesson number one, be slow to judge. Be slow to judge. The word translated judge here can mean a couple things. It can mean evaluate, or it can mean condemn. We as Christians, we are called to evaluate. We are called to make judgments. We'll leave condemning to God, right? That's God's category, God's arena. But within the New Testament, there are a number of examples that talk about Christians being called to judge. And in fact, by the time we get to verse 6, which is in our passage today, we will see that it will require making a judgment in order to obey it. Some scripture examples of being called to make judgments. Some other examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. In regard, Paul says, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So he's talking to a church about how they are to judge a man who is willfully persistent in sexual sin. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." This is judgment then about the truth of what is being preached, that the church body is to make judgments about what is being taught. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so this is judgment about a prophecy being given or a word being given or a teaching being given to the church, and they're to judge accurately as to whether or not it is in alignment with God's truth. So again, Jesus isn't prohibiting making judgments here, but what he is pointing out is that how you judge others will be how they judge you. When you judge, you'll be judged under the same standard. Kent Hughes, he describes it like this. He says, "Do I claim to have been an especially wise and discerning servant? I will be judged according to the position I have assumed. If we set ourselves as authorities and judges over others, we should not be surprised or complain when we are judged by our own standard." In a nutshell, don't judge hypocritically. Yet this is how it happens in the church. We are growing in Christ. We are wanting to follow him. We are wanting to be obedient. We are seeking to change our lives and conform our lives around the things that we believe Jesus is calling us to. We devote ourselves to certain things. We abstain from certain things. We become passionate about following him and living a particular life. We pour our hearts into it, hopefully. And then we can see other people that aren't in the same place, and we can begin to make judgments about them. We can make judgments about things that we think are really important, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say that these are sin issues. Commonly called disputable matters. What Bible version you use? You guys are ESV, right? I think, yeah. So you're fine. You're okay. Whether or not to drink alcohol. Whether or not to go trick-or-treating. Should you watch or read Harry Potter material or engage in Star Wars material? Right? I don't know how long you've been in the church and had these kinds of discussions, but should you erect a Christmas tree or not? Should you listen to secular music? These would fall into, in my view, non-disputable matters. What's your view of eschatology and our end times theology and all that, right? When it comes to sin issues that are clear, we want to be strong and we want to be articulate and steadfast when it comes to judging. When it comes to disputable matters, we want to tread humbly and lovingly. Do you realize you can have biblically accurate doctrine and yet act in such a way that your doctrine really doesn't matter because you are so unloving, you're violating God's whole way of being? You can be doctrinally right, you can even convert others to that correct doctrine, and then have a trail of wounded people behind you. So what do we do? Hey, let's be theologically grounded and accurate, and let's be loving too, right? Let's not have to choose one or the other here. In the New Testament days, the hot buttons were things such as whether someone was circumcised or not, whether they ate the right foods, were they worshiped on the right days? We start to sound like some of the Seventh-day Adventist issues, just even looking at those sorts of things. You can look spiritual. You can make spiritual-looking judgments that don't matter before God and just lead to a trail of hypocrisy and sin. And here, according to Jesus, getting back to resulting in greater judgment upon yourself. You're dishing it out and you're receiving the same sort of thing. And so Jesus deals with our tendency toward hypocrisy in the next section. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Lesson 2. Hypocrites make terrible judges. It's a humorous picture that Jesus is describing here. And it illustrates the difficult task that I have before you today, where my task as a guest preacher is to come and try to convince you that all of us have within us the vulnerability and the potential, if not the reality, of hypocrisy within us. And we don't see it in ourselves, but we see it in others. And so here I am as the guy trying to convince you that you have something that you can't see. Thanks, Barry. And so Jesus gives this crazy picture. I meant to bring a 2x4 with me so I could illustrate it better. But if you can just imagine this being a 2x4, this is the picture Jesus is giving. And he's just walking around holding and this plank is poking out of his eyeball like a misplaced unicorn horn, right? First obvious truth is this. I look ridiculous right now, don't I? I don't argue with that. The second obvious truth is I can't see real well right now, nor can I read my notes really well. So it obscures my ability to actually see and make better judgments. Hypocrisy, hear me, church, will inhibit your vision. It will keep you from being able to see clearly. It will affect your perspective. And you're going to come and you're going to have a view of others that's going to be skewed because of your hypocrisy. You're not going to be effective in that context, right? Additionally, everyone can see the thing poking out of your eye. Everyone can see your hypocrisy, and so you looked the fool all the while you're trying to function as some righteous person making all these judgments. No one will take you seriously. What's the answer? Take the log out of your own eye. Now that can be scary because we may like the log. That requires evaluating ourselves. That requires, hear me, accepting correction, accepting a rebuke, accepting a critique, being humble enough to hear somebody bring something. I think of the Proverbs that talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. It requires having a faithful enough friend who will come in and who will wound us for the sake of our own health. I love how Galatians describes it. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." You see the vulnerability he's talking about here. There's the necessity. This is part of what being the church is, that we would help to restore and bear one another's burdens when we're struggling. But we need to watch that we do this in a context of humility because, okay, not naming too specific. I'm not going to specifics. Let me say, sometimes I'll meet with brothers and they will express temptation issues and I'm like, I am so glad that is not my issue. I'm not tempted by that at all, but I've got my issues. I can stumble and fall too. So Galatians verse 1, there's this reality. Each one of us can ourselves be tempted. We can fall as we're seeking to help others. And the answer, verse 4, let each one test his own work. This necessitates that we take an honest look at ourselves. Got to remove the object from our eye if we're going to judge well. Things like pride have to be dealt with, an overinflated view of ourselves. We have to be humble enough to realize that we could actually have pride. Things like unforgiveness. Your unforgiveness will affect how you view others. If you cannot walk in forgiveness, it will have an effect upon you. Would any of you go to an eye doctor for an eye surgery if he was visually impaired? Would any of you go to a marriage counselor who abuses his wife? I remember hearing a friend of mine talk about how he was having some marriage struggles and he was trying to work some things out. And so he had a friend at work who had, I think he had like 3 or 4 divorces. And he was just really getting some counsel from this guy who had multiple divorces. And his logic was, well, I figured he'd had all this failure and pain that he'd have a lot that he could teach me. I'm like, how about you find someone who's married and doing it really well, right? And then interact with him and learn those principles from him. We're not going to be taking any correction or any input from anyone that's not actually living these things out in our lives. So don't try to hide. Don't try to pretend that you've got it all together by avoiding the plank in your eye. Everybody sees the plank. Man, I hope that as I'm talking about this, that the Spirit is working and he is working in our hearts in such a way that we're acknowledging that the plank could exist or does exist and I need to deal with it. The most pleasant way to get rid of the plank is to remove it ourselves. I'd say, I believe the second most pleasant way, and I don't have an official laminated chart that talks about how to, right? But to judge others gently, be gentle in the way we interact with others, which again sounds a lot like Galatians 6, doesn't it? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. One of my favorite commentaries as I was working through the Sermon on the Mount series was Martin Lloyd-Jones's series. And Lloyd-Jones was a doctor, and he actually makes the same point, along with some other commentators, that the eye is sensitive. So when we are working on the eye, we must be gentle, so to speak. When we are working with other fellow hypocrites, we must be gentle. We must still be strong. We must still be accurate. We must still be truthful. But let's be gentle and humble. Not from a position of pride, but from a position of love. We must view them through gospel glasses, where we can see that they need the grace of Jesus just as much as you and I need the grace of Jesus. And as we're continually acknowledging that reality, that then gives way to a humility, doesn't it? We all need Jesus. We all need him to move and shape us and mold us. So now we're in a position to minister and humbly help rather than condemn. But as I said, we still do need to make judgments. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Lesson 3. I probably could have worked this one out better, but here's what I got for you. Be slow to judge, but obeying Jesus still requires God's people to judge. As he's talking about not giving to the dogs and not giving to the pigs here, some believe Jesus is quoting a proverb in his day to make a point. I believe, and there's some debate and wrestling with this, is Jesus changing topics here? I'm inclined to think Jesus is still on the topic of judging well. And if so, then what he's talking about here is you can give judgments here, and there will be two kinds of people who will receive the judgment or the wisdom from God. You'll have those who will receive the wisdom of God or the judgment from, right, as something of value that is given to their benefit that will help them. Or someone will hear the judgment or the wisdom from God and they'll say, that has no value at all to me. Who told you could say that to me? Later in chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, just right after this, Jesus will repeatedly refer to two groups of people, those who are with him and those who are not with him. Correction is given. Godly wisdom is given. Some receive it. Correction is given. Godly wisdom is given. Some reject it. When I was in high school, my parents gave me a MacArthur Study Bible. It was a pleather cover, I think, sort of leather-ish. And it was kind of my daily driver Bible, so to speak, for a number of years. And then my wife and I, we got married a number of years later. And it was one of my primary Bibles. And we got a new dog. He was a beagle named Sammy. Somehow he got a hold of it. My wife actually has it over there right now. The cover is chewed up on it. The dog got a hold of my Bible and chewed the cover. I didn't know she was going to bring that Bible. When I saw that this morning, I'm like, it's perfect. So my dog Samson didn't appreciate the wisdom contained in the Bible, did he? He liked the cover. He chewed it up as if it was something of no value. You can get to give wisdom, right? May prayerfully go to someone and give it to them, and they may not receive it as value, but just may chew it up. Specifically in Jesus' day, when it came to dogs in general, they weren't the warm, cuddly animals that we think of today. They're feral animals who are aggressive, turn and bite you. Pigs, probably in reference here, were wild boars who were dangerous, who would turn on you. I don't know if you've seen Old Yeller. Those of you older than 40 or so understand what I'm talking about right now. So this is a picture then of them giving good godly wisdom and the recipient turning on the messenger like a wild dog or like a wild boar. We may have wisdom from heaven. They may not receive it. Sometimes we need to be quiet and not speak. Sometimes we need to be courageous and speak anyway. We need God's wisdom to know. We need his spirit to prompt us and to guide us. And that's the tension, right? That we are called to be salt and light in a dying world. We need to speak for Jesus. We need to shine for him. We need to act for him. And yet the world can still be, as we're seeking to be faithful, hostile to us. Sometimes we need to hold back. We see in the ministry of Jesus that there were times he held back. I don't know if you thought about this. It's kind of interesting. There were times he withheld miracles in cities. There were times he interacted with the Pharisees and he didn't give them the full picture. He would intentionally leave them in the dark. He pronounced judgment on entire cities. And yet, there were times he showed incredible patience and gentleness and grace. So I want you to hear this tension that we're dealing with here. There are times we need to keep our mouth shut and withhold. But there are also times we need to be courageous and speak. And I found that this is the process that I work through from time to time. When I have to say something, I'm praying over it. And usually it's like, I don't want to say it. And God bringing my heart to this point, if I don't say it, then I'm in disobedience. If I don't interact with him and go there, I'm in disobedience. So when we give it, we should give it motivated by love, right? And give it humbly. You know, some people, they are just like, I love speaking the truth, especially, right, the younger, probably pre-40 crowd. There, I did it to them. I let them have it. Recently, I was talking with some pastor friends, and I heard a story about a church that there was a member that they had to bring church discipline against the member for persistent, stubborn, rebellious sin. It was, I don't want to go too much into that, but if you look at Matthew chapter 8, 18, verses 15 through 20, there's this pattern about when someone's in sin and how the church body should deal with it. And you get to verse 17 in that section, it talks about bringing the charge before the entire church, which doesn't happen in many churches in this day. And this is happening after the person has been, they've had the interactions with, and the person is just stubbornly, persistently determined not to turn from the sin. And it will affect the church body. And they want to rescue, if they could, they could give him what he wants and leave him alone, but that wouldn't be good for a soul, right? And so it's sort of a rescue mission that's kind of an intervention of sorts. So the elders had chosen, they had written up a statement that they were going to bring to the church body, and they had chosen one of the more gentler elders who wasn't inclined to be bombastic in the way he spoke about it. He was, right, this gentle, and through the providence of God, this elder was unable to actually do the letter. And you're going to say, why is that? Well, because then they went to plan B, which is to grab another elder who was willing, and this one was happy to talk it straight. And when you're part of a church body and you have an elder team like that, you know in general the attitude of the elders, right? You know, oh, this is the guy that if anyone's going to give this guy, we're talking about sin, this is the elder that's going to do it. So he gets up and he reads a statement, and he can barely read through it because he's in tears. He's breaking up, crying. You have the hard, crusty elder crying over talking about the brokenness of the sin and what's happening and what they have to do as a church because of this whole thing. He doesn't enjoy bringing the discipline. He is grieved over it. Yet God disciplines those he loves. And sometimes only the pain of discipline will save us from ourselves. And so I've been a part of this kind of process over the years. I would love to avoid conflict as much as possible and those kinds of conversations as much as possible. I've gone through those moments of saying, Lord, I don't want to go there, but if I don't go there, because I've also been, here's a confession. If my natural inclination would be to avoid these things and let things spiral into destruction. And I've been through enough pain to go against my natural inclination. And so I've been a part of these sorts of interactions of bringing correction. I've had people turn on me. So even in the past couple months, slandering me of all sorts of untrue things. I've also been a part of people coming, hearing it, coming to their senses and making adjustments that actually begin to save them from them. And it begins to stem back the destruction. So that, right, that good judgment bringing about a fruit of life. I've also been on the receiving end of correction. Hopefully, usually I'm receptive. Not always, not at first. We've got to circle back around. And my point is, again, this is normal Christianity. If Jesus' church is going to be a place, a safe place for the family to grow, then the family's got to grow, and all families need to be corrected from time to time. Every member in the family needs it. None of us are exempt. We are receiving it. We are giving it. We're happening. I mean, obviously, hear me as I say this. Don't think of this as a free-for-all. Everything needs to be under the, right, the leadership and in unity with the elders. But we are on the receiving end, and we're on the giving end. You and I are on that because we have not been perfected, which means that you and I are all a work in progress. We haven't done it perfectly always, and we haven't always judged well, and we haven't always corrected well, and we haven't always been in full wisdom, nor have we always received it well. We get prideful, we get bitter, we get hurt. We hurt those around us, and we grieve God in the process. We are called to judge. We are called to be a healthy body that's growing as a healthy family, and yet we haven't always done it well, and we don't always do it well. Here's the good news. The gospel, right? Amen. God forgives us of our destructive ways. He also, in addition to that, he sends his Spirit to come and live within us, to affect us, so that we would start desiring what he wants and we would start living like he wants rather than what we would naturally be inclined to do. Final scripture verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." There is a God who is part of the, who is actively part of the sanctification process, who is involved, convicting at times, but also driving us. And so I want to encourage you, this whole call to judge well, this is a weighty call, but hear me, church, it's not all on you. It's not all on you doing it perfectly and right, and it's not all on you doing it alone. God is involved in this process, and he is working through his people. And so may we seek to live it out. May we be wise. May we be strong and faithful, but also humble and loving in our judgments. And may we hopefully judge ourselves first, or when somebody comes to bring something against us, may we be humble enough and right that we can respond with humility and with obedience. For the sake of your own soul, for the sake of your families, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your community, for the sake of the lost. May we do it gently and dependent upon God's Spirit. Amen? Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to do this and to live this out. That we would be the church that lives in unity with you, that we grow, that there would be grace to not be perfect, grace to grow, grace to restore, humility to receive restoration, humility and tenacious love to speak and to press in when we would rather avoid it. Lord, guide your church and mold us as we seek to live this out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.